well, not especially, but I love that you broke down some of the barriers or busted some of the myths about officership. It's good. It's freeing. It's important. Today's a big day. How's everybody doing? Today's a big day, right?
Yeah.
Yes. Today I've been Facebook friends with Fulton Hawk for 9 years. Oh, and the Cubs are going to go to the World Series. That's right. That's what I was really talking about. I have one more. I had three. I had one per session, but I gave away a bonus prize last night. So this is the last one I have. These are decals for the infinitum hand gestures to remind us to live intentionally in these three areas of surrender, generosity, and mission. And I have one. And last night, when I quoted P.T. Barnum's last words, reported last words, I referenced a song lyric, "Who was the artist?" Oh, right in the back. Come on up, Samuel. I don't know if you wanted that or if you just said it like it was a...
No, it should be generous.
Thus endeth the lesson. And now who wants it from him? Is it AJ, right? Is that right?
I'm still working on it.
What? Huh? Yeah, AJ. You're still working on it. Okay, well, hopefully you'll get the victory before 4 o'clock today. I'll work it into the mission session. That's awesome. Last night we said it, or I said, I don't know if you agreed or not, but I said, if we want to get real, if we want to live genuine lives before God and others, we've got to surrender. And I want to add to that this morning, if we want to get real and if we want to live genuine lives before God and others, we've got to be generous. We have to be a generous people. John 17, looking at the high priestly prayer of Jesus, or when Jesus kind of cried out to God on our behalf. John 17, this time verses 6 through 14, and then we're throwing verse 22 on there as well at the end. 6 through 14 and verse 22. So let's read this together. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine, and glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that Scripture would be fulfilled. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. That's some good stuff. Jesus not only surrendered in his high priestly prayer, in this crying out to the Father on our behalf prayer, but he was making a kind of a list of things we need to get right. He was kind of making a list of things that he was generous about. It was a list of generosity. You know, like we make lists. We can make all kinds of lists. We make to-do lists, and we make bucket lists, and we make maybe going to the store list. So like for me, it would be like going to the store would be chips and salsa, pita chips and hummus, cashews, hot tamales, Diet Coke, Henry Weinhard's, vanilla cream soda, and more cashews. I don't know what your list would look like, but that's my message, my list. But Jesus was making like kind of like a shopping list in reverse. Like he was making a list of everything that had been given. You'd be hard-pressed to find Jesus making lists of what he needs from others, right? Like that'd be weird to read in the Gospels about Jesus, you know, making a list of all the things he needed from people. And it's too easy to say, yeah, but he's Jesus, and he wouldn't need anything from anyone. But Scripture and our Salvation Army doctrine are really clear, saying that Jesus was truly and properly God and truly and properly man. So he must have needed stuff. Like he must have needed. One of the last words he said on the cross was, "I'm thirsty." So he needed stuff. But I think it's more accurate to say that Jesus was more into giving than he was into getting. I mean, it was Jesus that said, not in the Gospels, but in Acts chapter 20, verse 35, he's quoted as saying, "It's better to give than to receive." That's not just a modern day motto, or you know, Plato didn't say that. That was Jesus. It's better to give than to receive. So I want to go back to the Scripture, and if you have your Bibles, it might be easier for you because the Scripture is not all on one slide. But I want to go back and just start saying any instance of generosity that you see in the Scripture. So I don't know, Julio, maybe you can just kind of click through the Scriptures, but just like no, don't raise your hands. Just anything you see about either God giving something to Jesus or Jesus giving something to his disciples, just say what it is. What's being given. Or where's the generosity in this passage? Either look at your own Bible or God's words. Yep.
He gave us his prayers.
Yeah, he prayed for us. He was totally generous. Yeah. Yeah. Amen. Protection? Is that what you said? Yeah. Thank you, God. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yep. Joy. Yeah. Yeah, amen. Unity, glory. Yeah. What else? There's tons in there, especially near the end, last several verses. A lot of giving going on. Selflessness. What did God? Yeah. There's some things that God gave to the Father, gave to the Son, and the Son passed on as well. What? Yeah. Yeah.
Truth.
What else? Invitation? Nice. Anything else? Intimacy with God. Man. That passage, it's chock full of just generosity. God giving to the Father and the Father passing it on. And if you look through the Gospels, the account of Jesus, remember we want to look at the real Jesus to get Jesus real. And if we do, we'll just see that he's generous. He's generous. Like, he's all about generosity. There's a recent piece in Christianity Today publication that was written by pastor and author Andrew Wilson, and he offers this evidence that Jesus was all about generosity. He writes this, From his incarnation to his ascension, Jesus Christ puts the liberality and largesse of God on display. It is not just at the cross, or even in the resurrection, that Jesus represents the grace, the gift-givingness of God to us. In every miracle, every parable, simply by being in the world at all, Jesus is proclaiming God is good, he loves giving, and I'm here among other things to prove it. And I think that's a good word for us, because sometimes the go-to is to go right to the cross and right to the resurrection, or only start with the incarnation and then go to the cross and the resurrection. And all that is hugely important. It's central to our faith. But the in-between, right, like kind of the 3 years in between, or almost 3 years in between, there's just tons of generous living going on. Tons. Every page. And we would do well to read it and to figure that out in our own lives. The parables, the Good Samaritan, the widow's offering, the wedding banquet, the lost sheep, the workers in the field, almost all of them, there's some generosity happening there. And in Luke, Jesus says, go and do likewise. Jesus was generous with his time. He prayed all night. You heard already, that's one of the things he did for those he loved, those who followed him. He prayed all night. He blessed children. He visited friends. He accepted invites. He forgave people. Again, another one of his last words on the cross was, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. That was really generous. He was generous with his spiritual gifts. He preached in the temple. He did open airs. He healed. He cast out demons. He performed miracles. And because Jesus was generous with his giftedness, God the Father was recognized and praised all through the Gospels. Jesus' actions were generous. He loved his enemies. He prayed for those who persecuted him. He told us to do the same. He told us to forgive offenses 70 times 7, which means just always. He partied well. He washed the filthy feet of the disciples. All generous, 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 generous. Scripture is reflecting how Jesus is the personification of a generous God. I'm just going to throw these out. John 3:16, Mark 10:45. Galatians 1, 3 and 4, 2 Corinthians 9, 15, Romans 8, 32. I mean, there's just tons all through Scripture. And I mean, that's just the New Testament. God was really generous in the Old Testament too. So there's no getting around it. Jesus was generous, and he still is generous. I mean, not many of us, if we're really to be genuine, would say that we deserve to be here today. By here, I don't mean just that we deserve to be at Wonderland, but some of us just don't even deserve to be here today. And so just by our presence here, we know that we serve a generous God who gives what isn't deserved and could never be earned. He's generous. 1 Peter 1:3 tells us, praise be to God. To the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, in his great mercy, he's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. We hear that part of that verse a lot. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. He's generous. He's so, so generous. And I believe it to be true. I believe from the first page of the Bible to the last, what is revealed to us is a generous God. Who is revealed to us is a generous, generous God. Unfortunately, there are a lot of people out there trying to make God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit not very generous. Not very generous. They believe in a God that's stingy and tight and withholding and mean. A God who doesn't want to offer his love to everybody, but just a select few. A God who doesn't love everyone regardless of race or creed or color or sexual orientation or uniform wearing status. Like, they preach a God who doesn't want to pour his spirit upon all flesh, which the scripture is clear, he does. And they preach a God who is ungenerous. And we have to reject this false doctrine. Right on. I was almost going to do my happy dance for you. You're so, but I'm generous and I'm not going to. We have to reject this false doctrine fiercely. And I don't mean reject it like we got to protest or we got to take the people out that are spewing it. We just have to live differently. That's really all we have to do. We have to live generous lives in front of God and everybody, and that will help turn the tide. That'll help correct the misperception that people have because of a lot of bad doctrine and a lot of bad teaching and preaching and a lot of bad living and a lot of bad stuff happening in the name of Jesus. In the name of a generous God, people have been so tight. In the name of a generous God, people have been so restrictive. In the name of a generous God, people have been so exclusive. People have been so tight-fisted. People have been so closed off. People have been so racist. People have been so sexist. People have been so elitist in the name of a generous God. And the only way, I believe, the only way that that's going to change is by us living differently, like really living authentic, genuine lives as disciples of a generous Jesus. An ungenerous, withholding, playing favorites God is man-made. He certainly is not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible gave us heaven and earth, gave us light, gave us life, gave us Jesus, gave us salvation, gave us his word, gave us the Spirit of Christ, gave us the gifts as he willed, gave us free will, gave us hope, gave us eternal life with him. Not too long ago, we also watched Netflix in our house. Not too long ago, Stacy and I watched a documentary on Netflix. It's called 180 Degrees South. Has anyone heard of it? Oh, good. Well, I'm gonna tell you the plot. And so if you don't want to know what this is about, then you just have to leave the room. Spoiler alert. What? Maybe you've heard of the two main characters. Have you heard of these guys, Yvon Chouinard and Doug Tompkins? No? Okay, maybe you've heard of the corporations they founded, Patagonia and the North Face. You heard of those? Yeah, that's what I thought. Those guys. So the film is great, and it's a kind of homage to these guys and an adventurous trip they took back way back in the 1900s, like 1968 to be exact. So in the 1990s, Doug Tompkins, and he founded the North Face. He also founded Esprit, for those of you that remember that clothing line. Isn't that how you pronounce it? Esprit? Yeah. The T is silent. So Doug Tompkins in the 1990s started buying up all the land he could get his rich hands on in southern Chile and Argentina, which, as you can imagine, caused quite a stir as people were suspicious of this white dude from the States. But he wasn't scooping up land to build golf courses and casinos. Not that there's anything wrong with that. Instead, he bought pristine lands containing lakes, ancient forests, and mountains in southern Chile in an effort to preserve them from logging and commercial exploitation. So this film is really about adventure and kind of following your dream and here, but there's this side story, and then we investigated further about this guy because this generous piece really intrigued us. So here's what I found out. At different times, he bought 294 hectares, 400,000 hectares, 150 hectares, which if I did the math right, and math is not my strong suit, it's about 1.4 million acres. That's a lot of land. 1.4 million acres he purchased. He spent $375 million in conservation to create four national parks which people could freely visit. $375 million. His widow, he died a few years ago, I think in a kayaking accident. I mean, he died living large, like living the way he lived. His widow is in negotiations with those governments, with Chile and Argentina, because they want to make sure they get this gift right. They want to make sure it's ironclad, the spirit with which he, you know, making this donation. They want to make sure these are seriously going to be set aside and they're going to be free to the public. So she's in negotiations with governments, and I'm sure a huge legal team is involved. It's expected to take 2 years to figure it all out and to make it happen the way that Doug intended. Man, Lord bless that. That's really generous. That's real. I mean, the guy made a fortune and a fortune and a fortune, and then he used that in a generous way that's going to benefit the lives of really thousands of people, and also is, by the way, is just being a good steward of God's creation. What a generous dude. And I don't know, but I didn't infer from watching the film that he's a believer of Jesus. I don't get that. I think he's kind of spiritual, but I don't think he follows Jesus. But where does that kind of generosity come from? I mean, that's directly from a generous God, I think. That kind of generosity flies in the face of much of what we're told that the American dream is all about. But that kind of generosity is totally consistent with the God of the Bible. Totally consistent. A liberal generosity is totally consistent with Jesus, the Jesus we see in the Gospels, the real Jesus. Like, think about it. The Gospel wouldn't be such good news if Jesus was stingy. Right? Like, it's good news because God gave. That's why the gospel is good news. God gave. He gave his only son. And he gave it to whoever. Gave Jesus to whomever. And that they may have eternal life. That's a lot of generosity just in that one verse. He gave his only son. He gave him to everyone. And whoever receives him has life forever. It's like generosity plus generosity plus generosity. So what's our response to a generous God? How can it be anything short of generosity? Like, you know, we're not Jesus, but we follow Jesus. But we're not Jesus. So we can't be generous by giving all that God gave and that Jesus gave as referenced in John 17. We can't do that. That's not kind of in our resources. And most of us haven't founded two major clothing companies, so we can't spend upwards of $375 million, you know, buying up South American properties so that we can give it all back to the locals. But so how can we be generous? If we believe that God is generous in Christ and through the Holy Spirit's given us all kinds of stuff and we have everything we need in Christ and more, and if we believe that we're to respond to that kind of generosity by living generous lives, how does that happen? Well, I'll start with tithing just to get it out of the way. It's an underrated discipline. It's not sexy, tithing. It's just not. And I think it might be slipping away from us in the church as a discipline. So, and I want to be clear, tithing is not everything. It's not the most important thing that you'll ever do. But here's what it is. It's a sign that you trust God to make decisions with just a portion of some of the generosity he's shown to you. It is a sign. It is a sign. How about giving to the worldwide work of the Salvation Army? I think we're in 129 countries. It's hard for me to keep up. Huh? 127? Somebody's got to go open the work in two more countries because I hate being wrong. 128? Whoa, well, stuff's happening already. We haven't even gotten to the mission session yet. But how about that? Like, there's a lot of countries. Let's just say there's a lot of countries that the Salvation Army's in. So pick one and invest some cold, hard cash into what God's doing there through his people from your own spiritual tribe. I would like to put a plug in for our friends, Colonels Ted and Debbie Horwood. They're in Tanzania. And man, they'd put your generous gifts to some good kingdom work. Sponsor a kid through the Army or through Compassion or through some other reputable organization where you're pretty convinced that the money's going to get to its intended location. But generosity isn't all about money. In fact, it mostly isn't, I think. It mostly isn't about money because not a lot of us have a lot of it. So how about being generous with our time? By tutoring someone who needs it. We could be generous with our forgiveness by not exacting the revenge that we are due. Could be generous with our words by not trash-talking people in our own family of faith. Could be generous with our actions by going out of our way to help someone out. I was glad that Betsy shared that about that kind of myth of officership and that kind of easy go-to about, oh yeah, I'm an officer, so I must be generous. And you could say it as a soldier too, but here's a story, I'd already planned to share this, I love the way the Holy Spirit works this out. But when I was a kid, my parents are officers. When I was a kid, I have this memory of at the kitchen table, my mom writing a check, but it wasn't to the Salvation Army, it was to some other local nonprofit organization. Like, we lived in Pomona, California, so it was Southern California. back when I used to go to Dodger games, but I've repented. So she was writing this check, and for some reason, I spent a lot of time with my mom, loved her, still love her. She's one of the best women ever to live. So I just asked her, it struck me as funny that she was writing a check. She is a Salvation Army officer, in a struggling corps that didn't have much money, and we didn't have much money, but she was writing a check of their personal money to another nonprofit organization. So I said, what's up with that? Whatever I would have said when I was, 11. And she said that she had heard a preacher recently, maybe at officers' councils or something, say that he was preaching on the Good Samaritan, the story of the Good Samaritan. You know the story, right? Pass, guy takes care of him, takes him to the inn, innkeeper, here's the money, take care of him, I'll come back and pay for whatever else, right? The whole story, how to be a good neighbor. So my mom said that she heard this message, and the guy that was preaching said, often in the Salvation Army, we look at that story and we think, oh yeah, we're the Good Samaritan. We're the heroes. We're the good neighbors. And the guy said, you know what? We're really most often the innkeeper. And I think that's what Betsy was saying too. If you think of the story of the Good Samaritan, in the Salvation Army, we're the innkeeper most often. Like, as an organization, for sure, we're the innkeeper, because it's other people that are being generous. It's people that don't even love Jesus. Like, a lot of them are really wealthy, and they're giving us tons of their money and trusting us to do something good with it, to do something worthwhile with it, to help humanity out. But really, we're the innkeeper in that scenario. So as individuals, we can't just, kind of rest on our salvationist laurels and say, oh, we're part of the Salvation Army, we're doing the most good, when we're not doing crap, maybe, as individuals. Right? I'm saying that to myself. I'm just saying what Betsy said, basically. Like, I got to make sure that I'm not just saying, oh, I'm a salvationist, so we're taking care of the world in 127 to 29 countries. I got to make sure that I'm taking care of the world. I got to make sure. I can't buy millions of acres, but I could help somebody out, on the streets. So I'm just saying, let's be the good neighbor. Right? That'd be a generous thing to do. We could be generous with our actions by helping somebody out that needs our help. We could be generous with our attention by giving to those, by giving our attention to those we love and not ignoring them. That'd be a good start. And maybe giving our attention to some people we not so love. When I think of attention, I have this written down, because when I think of attention, I always think of the Steve Martin in the movie Baby Mama. I don't know if you've seen that. It's not a great film, but it makes me laugh. And he says to Tina Fey at one point, I want to reward you with 5 minutes of uninterrupted eye contact. And then he does, and she's like, yay. And then he does, and it's awkward to watch. So it feels like 5 minutes in the film. I don't think it actually is, but it's a long time. So who needs 5 minutes of uninterrupted eye contact from you? Well, the answer, of course, is nobody, because that's just creepy. But unless that's your love language, I'd be happy to give you 5 minutes of, and I couldn't do it. I have ADD. But quality attention comes in all kinds of less disturbing forms. Like, you could just give somebody a little attention, maybe 1 minute of uninterrupted eye contact. We could be generous with our love by not hating people who were made in God's image. There's so many possibilities. They're endless of how to be generous. Let's pick one and go with it. Like, maybe just commit today to just picking one way to be generous in the next week and really zeroing in on that and getting that right for a week. And either do that the same thing the next week, or pick a different, just keep figuring it out. How can you be more selfless? How can you be more like Jesus in this way? Mother Teresa famously said, give until it hurts, which some people have kind of taken out of context from her speech, and they've turned it around and said, well, that's not really accurate. She said, give until it hurts. The full quote, she actually said, give until it hurts with a smile. So it wasn't some kind of masochistic thing or some kind of, drudgery thing, like give until it hurts and you should be so miserable. You know, if you're not miserable, you're not giving correctly. I don't think that's what Mother Teresa was getting at when she said give until it hurts with a smile. I think she was talking about, again, what Betsy mentioned, like that should be just an overflow of our own experience. We've received so much generosity. How about like we just live that way and give sacrificially, and it'll be a joy to us. It'll be a joy to us. She went further in her speech and said, I guess this is true. It's hard for me to imagine. I don't think she lied, Mother Teresa. Don't hear what I'm not saying. But she says that a U.S. professor came up to her once and asked, are you married? Which is weird to me that a U.S. professor would do that, but who knows? You've probably met some dumb professors in your experience. And she said, yes. She said, yes. And I find it difficult, very difficult, to smile at my spouse, Jesus, because he can be very demanding. And there is where love comes in, she said, when it is demanding, and yet we can give it with joy. Now, she had it going on. There's this great hymn, He giveth more grace, as our burdens grow greater, He sendeth more strength when the labors increase. To added afflictions, He addeth His mercy. To multiplied trials, He multiplies peace. When we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed, ere the day is half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving is only begun. His love has no limits, His grace has no measure, His power no boundary known unto men. For out of His infinite riches in Jesus, He giveth and giveth and giveth again. That's good stuff. And it's true. In this area of generosity, I was thinking the other day, I was watching a DVR'd or on-demand recorded version or episode of Ellen, the show Ellen, talk show. She's super generous. And you could argue, oh, she's generous with the sponsor's money, whatever. Whatever. You could explain it away if you want. But she's generous. Because she still has to, her people still have to work all that out. The other day she had somebody on, you know, she does those games with people. And this lady was playing this game. And if she won, she's going to get $1,000 if she won. So the lady's playing this game where she has to put these things up in it. And they all pop out before the time limit's up. And so she lost. So Ellen said, well, you were going to get $1,000, but since you lost, you're going to get $2,000. And the lady responded, you know, appropriately. That's really generous, and that's grace. And that's the kind of life that we're called to. Like, let's go look for people that have lost in life and give them, you know, figuratively $2,000. Let's give them way more than they deserve because we know we've received way more than we deserve. There's another song about generosity by, are we okay on time, Nate? Because I can... All right. I felt that I wanted to share this. It's another song by a former general of the Salvation Army, John Gowans, that's meant a lot to me over the years. And I want to read you the song, and then I want to read you kind of a tribute that I wrote for my sister who passed away a few years ago. So the song goes like this. I'm not going to sing it. Again, generous. If human hearts are often tender, and human minds can pity know. If human love is touched with splendor and human hands compassion show, if sometimes men can live for others and sometimes give where gifts are spurned, if sometimes treat their foes as brothers and love where love is not returned, if men will often share their gladness, if men respond when children cry, if men can feel each other's sadness, each other's tears attempt to dry, and the chorus goes like this, then how much more will God our Father in love forgive? In love forgive. Then how much more will God our Father our wants supply and none deny? So I wrote this about my sister Barbara. My sister was one of the kindest, funniest, and most generous people I've ever known. She could also be stubborn, melancholy, and difficult. Like all of us, Barbara was complicated, not easily labeled or categorized. The term walking contradiction is too strong to be applied to her unless, of course, it describes us all. But she had her share, gracious, judgmental, vivacious, brooding, merciful, unforgiving, compassionate, harsh, biblical, not so much, and so on. Even while creating that short list, I realized I could have been describing myself to someone. And that is true not just because we are related. Our contradictions weren't passed on to us by our parents. I guess it's always in vogue for one to blame mom and dad for one's faults, but I don't believe our contradictions are a part of our DNA. A deep appreciation for music, a fondness for fried dough, the desire to make people laugh, these are all traits that Barbara and I and my other siblings were either born with or instilled with at a very young age. Inconsistencies in how we live out our faith, i.e. the correlation between our talk and our walk not being easily recognizable, are part of the human condition, a fallen humanity. So even though you and I may not be related, we share a penchant for missing the mark as well as a capacity for contradictions. Romans 3:23, yes, all have sinned and fall short of God's glorious ideal. I began by listing a few of my favorite attributes of my sister Barbara. To illustrate those, here are just a few of the memories I have of her. For a laugh, several actually, Barbara used to tell people that her siblings' names, Dana, Kathy, David, John, Brian, and Robert, all mean something along the lines of gift of God or beautiful gift, but that her name meant barbarian. I have since checked, and while Barbara and barbarian do share the same root, Barbara really means stranger, foreigner, traveler from a foreign land. Oh, that fact may not have made her feel any better. She also used to crack me up when she would say, honesty is my policy. It was usually just before or just after she lied through her teeth about something. I can only speak for myself, of course, but Barbara was the best and most generous gift giver I knew. The earliest gift I remember receiving from her was a chair made of cardboard, painted brown, and covered with black faux fur. It was a high school project, I think, but I got to keep it in my room for a long time. One Christmas, I was led by clues to our garage where I found a pinball machine. Not the little feeble, cheap kind, but an actual full-size pinball machine. So cool. In my preteen years, the walls of my room were covered in Queen posters. The British rock band, not the British monarch. Most of them supplied by Barbara, to my parents' dismay. You have Freddie Mercury and leotards all over my poster, all over my wall. In my early teen years, while living in Northern California, Barbara kept my record collection stocked, real records, vinyl records, with the latest albums. A Flock of Seagulls, Men at Work, the B-52s, Falco, Stray Cats, Soft Cell, Roxy Music, and others. I just can't remember right now, but I'll bet you can guess the decade. As I grew up, I came to understand that giving of her resources, be they many or few, before taking care of her own needs was definitely a hallmark of how she lived her life. Some would call that being generous to a fault. Maybe, but it beats the heck out of being a tight-fisted miser. For if you give, you will get. Your gift will return to you in full and overflowing measure, pressed down, shaken together to make room for more, and running over. Whatever measure you use to give, large or small, will be used to measure what is given back to you. Luke 6:38. My sister Barbara had a heart for the hurting, a compassion for the cut off. When I was a kid, I would sometimes visit her for a few days at a time. And on a few of those trips, she introduced me to her gay friends. We shared meals and laughs together. To my recollection, those were the first openly gay people I ever knew. At the time of my visits to my sister, society in general was even less tolerant of and much less kind toward homosexuals than society in general is today. But my sister loved her friends, like Jesus loved them, unconditionally. They were, after all, her friends. They were a part of her life, and she was a part of theirs. And I think we would all agree that it is much harder to judge someone if you consider them a friend. At least it should be, right? Years later, while living near Eureka, California, Barbara became aware of a family of six living in a travel trailer by the levee. She visited them and bought hygiene items, Christmas gifts, blankets, and food obtained through her Salvation Army contacts. Barbara helped another homeless family get into an apartment, and the mother and the children became members of the Salvation Army Corps. Due in part to Barbara's friendship and care, the mother continued on to nursing school. Love your neighbor as much as you love yourself, Matthew 22:39. I knew long before today that I would use this Gowan song to pay tribute to my sister Barbara. It is a song that acknowledges the tenderness, the pity, the splendor, the selflessness, the generosity, the love, the sympathy, the empathy, and the compassionate care that humans can exhibit. There are a lot of ifs in Gowan's song. 7 to be exact. If this, if this, if this. But Gowan's wasn't asking a question. He was making a point. For him and for anyone paying attention to life and the world in which we are living it, it is obvious that human hearts are often all of these things and more. Barbara's heart sure was. So since even members of a fallen humanity can be compassionate and generous, how much more compassionate and generous can and will God be? There is nothing iffy about God. No contradictions can be found in God. God's talk and God's walk are in perfect alignment. James 1:17, but whatever is good and perfect comes to us from God, the creator of all light, and he shines forever without change or shadow. I want to live a generous life like my sister Barbara, who I think got things wrong more often than she got them right as far as her interactions with people. But she really excelled in this area of generosity, and it made an impact on my life, obviously. And I just believe that because we're recipients of really good and perfect gifts from a generous God, that's how we're supposed to live, generously. And I think if we want to be genuine, authentic disciples of Jesus, we have to get this figured out. We have to live generous lives. We have to live open-handed lives in a closed-fisted world. A guy named Jean Vanier, he's the author and founder of the L'Arc community, where Henry Nouwen liked to hang out and write awesome things, is a bit of an expert on Christian community, and he suggests this. Recognition of the gifts of others is essential in community. When we put love into what we do, it becomes beautiful, and so do the results. Cooking and washing floors can become a way of showing our love for others. If we see the humblest task in this light, everything can become communion. That's a good Wesleyan salvationist view of communion. Everything we do in generous, selfless acts of love is communion. And so, celebration, he writes, because it is celebration to be able to give. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. I'm going to ask Ronnie and the crew to come up, and I just wondered if you'd say this part of the infinitum prayer with me together. And the hand gesture, remember last night, the hand gesture for surrender was this, and the hand gesture for generosity is like you're going to live open-handed with the heart, like selfless love for whomever, just like God's love is doled out. And so let's say this together. Is Julio gone? Yep, that's it. So if you put your hand or hands out, and we could say this together. I choose to hold out my hands as a symbol of generosity. What I have is not mine. I am only a steward of all that you have given me. I want to mirror the way you opened your hands to us and lavished your love and life upon us. I want to live an open-handed culture in a closed-fisted. Praise God. Amen. Oh, I want to say before Ronnie leads, one way you could be generous, the youth department has some of these CDs from Ronnie, and you could get one and then enjoy it, and then you could give it to somebody else. Or you could find out where they can be purchased even better and buy them for some friends. Lord bless you. Generous lives.